If you'll open up to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be in chapter 24. We'll start in verse 33, so 24, 33. We'll be kind of all over the place in Proverbs today. Just kind of go ahead and get started there. We're in this six-week series called Life Hacks, where we're studying through principles of life to help us look at practical life through gospel lenses. And we know the writer of this book of Proverbs, we'll be talking about this, is Solomon. He's the son of David, the Goliath slayer. He's writing this book of Proverbs really specifically to his son, so his son would learn from his mistakes, but to us as well, to help us to understand how to win at life, how to help the follower of Jesus win at life through principles of parenting and marriage and finances and money and our words and all these other things that he's trying to teach us, these wisdom principles. Out of the gate in chapter 1, verse 2, Solomon says that if we have any shot at doing any of those things in our life, at being wise and making good decisions and fruitful lives, that we have to have one thing called wisdom. That without wisdom, we'll have no shot at the W. It's really the core maxim or the crux of the entire book. We have to have wisdom or we don't have a shot. And then he goes on to tell us how to get wisdom. In verse 7, he tells us that wisdom is only found through a fear of the Lord. That if we don't have fear of the Lord, if we've never had a fear of God, we'll never have wisdom. Now, that fear comes in two forms. First, it's a fear as an unbeliever that says, okay, I am a sinner, I have offended a holy God, and I deserve punishment, and God is going to punish me. That makes me cringe in fear, crying out for mercy and salvation from it. We receive Christ, and there's the first level of a fear of God. But then there's the transition to the fear of the Christian life, right? Where now we know that we're no longer fearing punishment from God, but we're not like God. He is so holy and we are not holy. And although we're created in his image, the only thing that keeps us from being melted in the sight of God is that Jesus Christ has interceded for us. So we don't fear him from a punitive standpoint, but we do walk around in our life, and our posture is one of great reverence and a holy, healthy fear of God. So without wisdom, without a fear of God, we don't have these things, and the book of Proverbs is just words on a page for you. It's just a self-help book that won't help you at all, that you have to have wisdom, and you have to fear the Lord. So we've said out of the gate, if you're a follower or not a follower of Christ, I want you to fear God. Fear God, cry out for mercy, receive salvation, and then only we be able to see what wisdom actually is and walk in this fruitful, prosperous life that God has called us to. So that's the crux of what we've been doing each week and week out, studying these principles. So this week we're going to look at God's principles for hard work. Now, if you were to ask my closer friends here at the Creek, or even the guys I disciple on Tuesday morning, they would tell you that I don't have any right in good conscience to stand before you and talk about hard work. They jokingly say, hey man, all you ever do, you just work on Sundays. That's all you do one day a week. You just sit around and read your Bible all day long. That's what they tell me. And I say, bless your little hearts. That's what I tell them. But reality is that you are served well by a lot of hardworking pastors, directors, ministers, staff, volunteers at your church. There is a culture of hardworkingness in our church, and really that stems from Pat Hood, our senior pastor. If you guys know Pat Hood, he's 100 miles an hour all the time. Like he just goes, and it's not good sometimes, let me get truth about that, but he just goes and he works hard. And he is often the first one in the office in the morning, and he's often the last one to leave. And listen, nobody wants to be working with that guy at the office, right? Doesn't that guy make us look bad? We don't like that guy. But you do want him as your senior pastor. And we are lucky and we are blessed to have a senior pastor who takes seriously shepherding people in his church. And we have a great senior pastor. I want to let you know about that. But today, as we're talking about hard work and what it means to see work, redeem the word work, we'll need to do that there too. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the Proverbs this morning. Father, we have been busy this week. I would venture to say no one in the room says they're not busy, Father. I believe we've been running around pouring out a lot of life and parenting and our marriage and our children, running around being busy, busy bodies. And Father, we have leaked holiness. We need to be replenished of your word and your fountain of life. Your word does that in us, and it breathes life into us because, Father, life is hard. And God, you are good, and glory is coming. And Father, would you just give us enough for the day to sustain us, to fill us back up, that we would sit in this idea that this is a place to sit in green pastures, life-giving water. Father, would you help us to sit at your feet to do that? Would you stop us? Would you cure our busybodiness today and help us to see you and redeem the word work in our minds? Father, we love you in Christ's name. Amen. So what we're going to do as we study the book of Proverbs today, we're going to be talking about hard work. And there's really three principles we're going to be looking at. But I'm going to say the word work a lot today. And I want you to, when I say the word work, I want you to think of two lenses. I think the first one that's most natural for us is we go to our common labor, our jobs, our career. We hear work, that's where we go to by nature. But we're also going to be talking to you about work as in relation to the church and spiritual work that we put in. So there's two pendulums that we'll kind of go back and forth with, and we'll unpack all of those. But the main thing I want you to see today are three principles regarding hard work in the scriptures, how Christ can help us to live out these realities in our lives. And the first one, I'm going to tell you right out of the gate, it's profound. It's absolutely profound. It's deep. It's very complex. Let me show you number one, because I know you're waiting. Don't be lazy. Isn't that just profound? Like, okay, don't be lazy. Have a great Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen, right? We could just walk out. But that's something that the CEO of Walmart would tell you right there. There's nothing new under the sun there. Don't be lazy. That's a pretty common principle. But we're going to unpack it from a spiritual aspect. The book of Proverbs actually has 23 of the Proverbs that speak specifically about laziness and hard work and ethic and all of these things. And it describes the person as a sluggard, a slacker, slumber. It uses words like that that really describes someone not only with a character flaw, but also a spiritual flaw. The world would say that the lazy person has a character issue. They would just say, oh, your issue is your character. Well, the Bible describes a person, the sluggard, the sloth, the slumber, someone who not only has a character flaw, but has a spiritual flaw. So we need to confess that, repent that, is what the Bible calls us to do. Now, Solomon, the writer of this book of Proverbs, knows a lot about laziness, and he knows a lot about the dangers and destructive nature that laziness will bring in our lives. How does he know that? Well, if you know a little about Solomon, Solomon was the builder of the temple. So Solomon was a hard laborer, a hard worker who worked for the kingdom of God. He was doing God things, very busy, working hard. And then once the completion of the work that was done, the temple had been built, well, Solomon kind of reverted back into a posture of laziness, and he rested upon his previous accomplishments, leisure time. That's, in fact, exactly when his demise began. His hands were not busy working anymore. Demise comes in, and his life becomes a rumble, and he doesn't get to the realization of that till later in life. But he knows a lot about what laziness can do and how it's destructive nature in our life. And he has a lot to say. Let's read this, Proverbs 24:33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, no one likes laziness. No one likes it in ourselves, and we don't really want to tolerate it with other people, right? I know that maybe at your job, you don't want to be the guy, or you maybe know the guy at your workplace that they never pull their weight at their job. Like you're in work and you're doing your job, but they don't ever do anything. They're always lazy, taking long breaks. They're just sitting around surfing on the internet and they're just not pulling their weight. No one likes that guy. Students at school, when you get assigned a group project, and it's a group project, so everybody's got to participate, but then there's that one person who doesn't pull their weight and doesn't do anything. We hate that guy, right? I know that guy because that was me. But we don't like those people. So when we think about laziness, this week what I did is I kind of Googled some things about the laziest things that people had ever done. All right, these are pretty comical. So here we go. Here's some. One guy said this: I pushed a dirty plate under the couch so that someone else would find it and clean it. All right. Listen, y'all might be guilty of some of these too, so kind of whatever. I didn't want to get up from the couch to look for the remote, so I just downloaded the remote control app on my device. Who's anybody done that before? Guilty, right? Here's a good one. I once ordered a pizza from Domino's for the napkins because I didn't have any paper towels at home. I didn't leave my house for 3 days because I didn't want to shower. All right? Stinky people. This is a good one. This is my favorite. I signed up for Amazon Prime and once ordered underwear with overnight shipping because I didn't want to do the laundry. Right? Oh, man. Listen, if that's you, if I hit you on any of those, listen, you might be lazy. I don't know. You might be lazy if kind of a joke kind of thing. Listen, we have that misconception, or we put those people in that category. And yes, I think most of us have this image of what we think of as a lazy person, a sluggard, a sloth, a slumber. I think we got to go to this place where we think, okay, all right, we're talking about the 20-year-old somewhere in the 20s, mid to late 20s, and they still live at home, or they move back in home with mom or dad. They sit on the couch and they have this chip fest all day long and they are never going to get married, right? They just have no desire, no ambition. They can't find the right job. And they're really working hard at their professional Fortnite or Candy Crush career. And they make that really good. They sit around and maybe binge watch all day. They're trying to really just sit there. And it's this episode after episode after episode on Netflix. And they're trying to have these productive lives. And we look at that person and say, that's the lazy person, right? We put them in that. But I think that... I think about some other applications of that, some other little ways we look at lazy people. Here's a couple common ones, and maybe it's in your home. The person who leaves this much milk in the bottom of the gallon and refuses to take that 6-foot exhausting walk to the trash can, right? Or the one who leaves the box of Fruity Pebbles up in the cabinet, and it literally only has 2 pebbles left in it, right? Can you just throw the thing away? Or maybe it's the person who has the car, and you look in their car, and listen, there's fast food wrappers and cups and stuff everywhere. There's chicken nuggets floating in every crevice and corner in the minivan. That's the lazy person, right? And as I said, that might be you. But I think, and I believe there's another side to this that Solomon is trying to communicate. It's not just that person. It is the person that often foregoes great things for good things, meaning they choose what they want to do instead of what they ought to do. They maybe settle for good things and do good things, but the great thing is left neglected. God wants me to do this, but I want to do this, and then justify why you do what you do instead of what you ought to do. Think about maybe when you were maybe binge watching on Netflix and your wife got you sit down to watch some This Is Us, right? Guys, you know you watch that stuff. And you sit down and you're just weeping and it's one episode, right? And then that little pop in the corner now said, next episode begins in 10 seconds, right? And you're like, all right, I know I should go to bed. It's like 10:45. I got to get up early next morning. And then what do? You make the decision. You're just like, one more episode, right? And you're 5 in and you sleep late in the morning, and you're tired, sluggish all day. You forsake something great for good, and you choose what you want to do instead of what you ought to do. Here's some other practical ones in that. Maybe at your job, let's talk about job for a second. Maybe you know that your job says, hey, we frown upon you looking at your social media when you're on your job, but yet you regularly, on your own company's dime, surf and social media, go through your private time through the day when they're not looking at you. You choose what you want to do, not what you ought to do. How many of us wake up in the morning and the first thing we grab is our phones to check our social media devices, to get our feeds and catch up on what we've lost in the world? And we scramble around and are like, oh, we look up, I'm going to be late for school, I'm going to be late for work. I don't have time to do a devotional this morning. We choose what we want to do and not what we ought to do. Maybe you've woken up tired on a Sunday morning before, and you know you need to be here. Right? You know you're supposed to be here. It's good for you. It would be great for you. But yet you feel tired, and it's just a little harder to get the kids ready. And you just kind of choose to do the couch thing, and you say, well, I'll watch the sermon on Wednesday or when they post it, or I'll just watch it live. And you might even call in and say, hey, my kid was sick, when your kid really wasn't sick, right? We choose to do what we want to do and not what we ought to do. Sometimes maybe you see us posting things like Bible studies and classes and men's groups and women's groups, and you're like, that's good. I want that. I need that. That's what I ought to do, right? And then you do what you want to do at the end of the day, and you forego what is great to settle for just something that is good. These are the things that Solomon's talking about when it comes to laziness. So if we're really being real here, now we're really not talking about the 20, 30-year-old sluggard who lives at home. We're talking about us in many ways, me included in this story. And I've punted on family worship for the sake of a nap. Well, I've done it. Hey, man, I really need to do family worship with my children, and I need to read, pray, and sing with my family, but I punted it because I was too tired. That's, so to have a lazy heart is what Solomon is saying. I'm just not in denial about those things. Or spiritually, how about this one? Maybe we say things like, or here's what happens when laziness starts to creep into our life, either in the workplace or in church. Here's what happens. We begin to say things like, well, my life is not what I want it to be. I'm getting a raw deal here. My circumstances are really just, life is just dealing me this deck of cards. It's just horrible. And I'm this victim. Or you think that you're so great, you just haven't been discovered by America's Got Talent yet, right? Well, maybe the reality of that, maybe you just have a lazy heart and you're not really working hard at all. Spiritually, you might be one that says, hey, I don't feel close to God right now. I don't feel connected at the church. I don't, it's just weird. I just don't feel like I'm a part of that. And I don't really know. Maybe, just maybe, maybe it's because you're not working at biblical community. Community doesn't happen by osmosis. It's not a natural thing. You have to work at it. And maybe, just maybe, there's a lazy streak in us. Listen to what Thomas Edison says about this concept. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. It's pretty profound, pretty true. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs is not they're not promises, meaning they're principles. Meaning that it's not always true, but pretty much the principle is true there. They're called truisms, really. So the idea here is that it's always destructive for us to be lazy, and working hard is a good thing. A good thing comes to people who work hard at them. That's the principle that Solomon is teaching here. But it doesn't just hurt you when you're lazy. It hurts those around you as well. Proverbs 10:26 says this: like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Proverbs 18:9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. He's saying that lazy people are dangerous to be around. Just don't date someone who's lazy. Don't hire someone who's lazy. Don't marry someone who is lazy. Now, if you're married to a lazy person, that doesn't give you license to get divorced, right? But there's a warning here that says, lazy people, be careful around you. They will blind you. They will bring you down, is what this is saying. Here's the scariest part about this. Solomon says that lazy people don't know they're lazy. They think that they are awesome. I mean, they really do. I'm just awesome. I don't know about lazy. What are you talking about? Like, I got my own thing going. I'm pretty cool. But look at what Proverbs says about that person. Proverbs 26:16 says this: a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So the lazy person thinks they're awesome and they're very wise. The psalmist says they're a fool. And they go around blowing their own trumpet of how awesome that they are. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about the lazy person. To all my lazy ones, you had better be your own trumpeter, because no one else can find any good in you to praise. So we need to stop for a moment and say, is this us? God, would you expose anything in my heart or in my life through my schedule? Like, I looked at something this week that's pretty alarming. Maybe you've done this before. Like, I looked at social media app usage. You know you can do that. Like, on your phone, you can actually look and see how much time you spent on each app. I'm going to warn you, it's pretty alarming, all right? It was even in my realm of understanding. You do that, and you find out, hey, is there anything in me where I am doing this, but I am sacrificing for the great thing? Man, is there anything in us that exposes a lazy heart in us? I think there probably is among all levels, if I only confess that to myself here as well. Here's the idea of why. This is always looked through the lenses of the gospel. All right? So we don't just say, go do work. Don't be lazy. We look at these principles through gospel lenses. And because Christ's labor and his work on the cross, Christ was the hardest working person on the earth ever. There was not one lazy streak in him. And because his labor on the cross, he has given you life, he has given you salvation, not so you could kick it on the couch and coast on into eternity in the golden years. By the way, there are no golden years on the earth. The golden years are in eternity with heaven. Every moment of our lives are to be wrung out for the sake of the gospel, to go to bed exhausted every single day. Too many people are going to bed not tired. Every moment of our lives to live sent and to live spent. Not lazy people who have all this stored up energy. That's the principle here. We look at these things through gospel lenses. Now, because you really didn't need a sermon to tell you to not be lazy. Like I said, the CEO of Nissan or Walmart would get up here and tell you to not be lazy. Here's what we have to move to the second piece. How do Christians look at the word work? How do we work? How ought to we work? And how do we think about what the word work is? All right, so let's talk about those things, because I think that the principle that we'll see here, let's go ahead and put this second bullet up here, is work is good, but it's not God. Work is good, but it's not God. Now, when I say the word work, I think what amongst many people, this brings a cloud of discontentment over you, meaning my job is meaningless. It's tireless labor day in and day out. It has no purpose. It has no meaning. It almost feels like punishment. You know that 8 out of 10 people in America say that they are currently dissatisfied with their jobs and feel that way. So let's do a little truth test here with our church. How many of you would say that's true in your life, would be dissatisfied with your current job? Show of hands, raise them up. And listen, if your boss is next to you, probably not a good idea. How many we got? Really? Like 2? Wow. Next week's sermon's on lying. All right. Well, I really don't believe that, right? I don't buy that. I think there's a level of discontentment with your job in here. Like, everybody's just not on fire. But listen, for the sake of the remainder of the time here, just go with me. I think that's the idea, that when we see this word work, that's where our mind goes. And we think work is punishment. Or work is a means to an end. I have to put food on the table, right? And yes, that's true, but we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible. That's where we go back to the creation mandate, the beginning of the garden where everything started, to see what was work. And when we go back to Genesis 2, we see creation of the world. God is a laborer. God is a worker, right? He worked hard for creation on the sixth day. He rested on the seventh. God is a laborer, and that we who are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, we, like our God, are laborers. We work. We are created in the image of Jesus Christ, who we know labored in his ministry every single day on the earth, and he labored on the cross. So we are mimicking our God, we are mimicking our Jesus, and we are workers. Now we go back once again to the creation mandate before the fall. All right, this is in God's perfect created world. He took Adam and said, hey, Adam, you're going to the garden, not just to avoid bad apples, but I'm going to make you and put you over there, and you are going to till the garden. You're going to work in the garden. So God didn't, out of the gate, he didn't say, hey, Adam, I need you to go pray and go on mission trips. That wasn't the first thing he told him to do, commandments. All those are good things. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to work the garden and make babies. Amen. He said those things. Work was in our nature. It's not punishment. It's not a result of sin. We were created to work just like Adam did. Wrung out our entire lives. Now, as I said, this is before the foundation of the world. So anything that was existed before the foundation of the world, before sin entered into the world, still stands today, principle of work. Now, here, let me transition for a second. Because of the curse and the fall coming in, where Adam and Eve broke the barrier of God, they broke God's commandment, now here's what happens to work. Our minds are skewed, curse is in, and we either do one of two things. We either look at the word work and we go to laziness, or we go to workaholism. That's our bin. We're gonna go one of the two ways. We say, work, I'm either going to be leisurely and lazy, or, oh, I want to worship my work. I want to be a workaholic. I want to find my identity in work. Those are the distortions and the perversions of sin on the word work. We see that perversion. Like I said, this is the whole principle of work is good, but it's not God. And you see that today. You see people who find their identities in their professions, value in their professions, not in who they are in Christ. They are known by their professions. They are soldiers, veterans. Maybe they're known by their nationality. Maybe they're known by because they're doctors and lawyers and teachers and painters and contractors and all these things. And that's how they're known in the world, because that's where they find identity and value. And this is a perversion of using the good gift of work and twisting it to be a selfish ambition in our life. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, there are an awful lot of medical men he knew, when they die, you could put on their tombstone, born a man, died a doctor. Born a man, died a doctor. What a travesty to live a life and on your tombstone that it says what your profession was. That's a travesty. If you're a follower of Christ, more than it is for the unbeliever. But what a travesty. To let that be the loudest thing people know about you is what you did and not who you are in Christ. And this can be any good, even good thing that you might be a great teacher and a good stay-at-home mom, right? You might be a great dad and a great laborer and an employee at your job, but that is not your identity. Your identity is in Christ and who Christ says that you are. So let's do a pause heart check really quickly. Today, what does your life song sing today? Meaning, what's the loudest thing in your life of who you are today? Would people say, follower of Jesus, lover of Jesus, that guy loves Jesus? Or would they say, teacher, he's this color, this is his nationality, they're a student, they work here, they work at Nissan, and that's just how you're known by people. What does your social media profile say about you? Does it say what you do? Is that who your identity is? Or does it say who you are in Christ? If you were to die today, what would they say about you at your funeral? Who would they say you are? If you were to die today, what would be on your tombstone? What would it say about you? Would it say who you were in Christ, or would it say what your occupation was? We do not find our identity in anything else on this earth louder than Christ himself. And when we get that out of whack, here's what happens. When we begin to get trapped up into the world's view of how your work can ascribe to you value and identify you, then that's the measure of success. Meaning, let's play that out. If you're really, really successful at your job, you think you're awesome. Like, you make stacks of cash. You're getting rising the corporate ladder. You get to travel the world. All your family has everything that they would possibly need. And you are the man or the woman at your job. You're well respected. You think that's where you find value in your life. And then how that translates to other parts of your life. You think because you do all those things at your job that you come home and you're the man at home or you're the woman at home. And those things don't measure up at all. It doesn't matter how awesome you are at your job. When you get home, it doesn't matter. Your wife doesn't care about how awesome you are at the office. She wants to know, what are you doing as a husband and a father today? Because that's your value's not caught up in your job. And we have to be so careful, because what I'm telling you and I'm preaching to you is anti-world. The world's going to tell you that you make a lot of money, you be this, you be that, and you will actually have great purpose and you will find meaning in life. You'll make so much money. You'll climb everything. Just look at the Hollywood stars. They're crashing and burning every day. They can't find true meaning in life. Why? Because their identity is wrapped up in being an actor. They don't even know who they are. Death, destruction. We are who we are in Christ and Christ alone. Now, in this idea that we are grounded in something that's not your performance, it's in who we are, we're called to work. And here's what we're called to do. We're called to work with excellence. All right? Christians are called to work with excellence, not just do crappy jobs or do jobs, but to work with excellence. So how do we look at, what does excellence mean? What's the measure of excellence at our job place, our workplaces, and even in the church? Well, Solomon teaches us. He says, if you just look at this ant, like look at an ant, look at an insect on the ground, watch an ant, and I'll show you how to work with excellence. And he tells us in the book of Proverbs 6:6-11. Listen to what he says. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands to rest, and a poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So he says, look at an ant. He says, ants don't need someone to tell them what to do. Ants take initiative. Ants are working not because the chief or the officer are watching them. They just do it because there's a greater purpose behind that. You, as a Christian in the workplace, you don't just work excellently because the chief, the officer, or the boss is watching you. You don't do it because the man's going to come down on you if you don't do your work with excellence. You don't work with excellence because you want a promotion and more money and climb the ladder. You do and you work with excellence because Christ's name is tied to it and he demands your excellence. He's always watching, right? That's excellence at our job. would we say that we work with excellence at our jobs? That's the measure, because our name is in it. And we see work as a mission field, that we're actually bearing the name of Christ in our workplace. That should raise the level of excellence at your job. At your job, are you known as the slacker, the sluggard, doesn't get his work done, doesn't meet the deadlines? Maybe you're the woman who's always late, and that's your tag at your job. Man, that's your reputation. And you're bearing Christ's good name with that reputation. Or that person, great character, great morality. There's something in them that Christ is in them, that they work hard. They work all day. They do excellent work all the time. I want more of those people. See, those people don't get fired from their jobs because they're valuable at their jobs. That's the value that we have. Now, it's often used by many people to think that Christ and the workplace are these two different things. And I'm a Christian. How does that affect my workplace? Martin Luther, if you know who Martin Luther, the igniter of the Reformation in the 15th century, and I told you I'd mention this, this Wednesday is Reformation Day. If you don't know what that is and you are a Christian, study that. It's important. It's valuable to know that because of the Reformation, that we are now saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not works. So it has profound impact on you, and really a profound impact on why we get to worship in church like this. But Martin Luther said this to a guy who came up to him and said, Martin, I have Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. What do I do now? What do I do with my life? And Martin Luther said, what's your profession? He said, well, I'm a shoe cobbler. Luther said, go make an excellent shoe and sell it at a fair price. So for you, it doesn't matter if you dig ditches at your job. Dig ditches with excellence for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, you teach with excellence for the glory of God. If you work on a line at Nissan, work with excellence for the glory of God. There are no small remedial tasks in the work of God, the workplace, and there's certainly none in the church. Let's transition to there. Because this idea, some of you work very hard, all right? And this whole ant slugger thing, you're like, that's not me. I work my fingers to the bone all week long, and I work hard, long hours, and I work harder than everybody else. That's maybe your mindset. But here's what happens. You exhaust all of your effort and your labor in the workforce, and then you come into the church and you have nothing left to give. I can't go hold babies today. I have been working all week long. I can't do student ministry on Wednesday night. Like, I'm around students all the time. I work long hours. I can't go shake someone's hand at the front door. I can't go work in the cafe and greet people and work in the tech team or the band. I can't do that. I've exhausted all of my labor resources. I've got nothing left to give. And we say things like, let them do it. They're not as hardworking as me. Surely they're not working as hard as I am. Like, they just sit around all the time. They got all this free time. That's such a misnomer in the church. And these people right now that are serving our children, students on Wednesday night, cafe, all the areas of ministry that we have, they all work hard. We all work hard. And if you are someone who says that you're a follower of Christ and you are a person who says, this is my church, all right? This is my church. This is where I go to church and I love the Lord. Listen, if you're someone who's doing that and yet you are sitting back and you're not serving and working in the church, you work hard at your job, but not here, I want to share a little story about what Spurgeon said about you, if that's you. Listen to what he said. He says, it's a hot summer day, and a man is reaping in the field. He's working hard. He says, the sweat pours from his face as he bends to the task, and he fears that he will never get to the end of labor. And all the time you are pleasantly occupied, leaning over the fence saying, that is an uncommonly good labor. Or perhaps instead of doing what you are saying, Why does he not handle the sickle properly? I could show him a better way of reaping. But as you never attempt to show us, we have only your word to go by, and you must excuse us for being a little skeptical on the matter. He says, the work of the church is generally left to a few earnest folk, is it not? And is that right? Are you one that is looking over at the fences, seeing all of the good common laborers and saying, that's a great job. Man, I'm so pleased that someone's holding my child down here and someone comes on Wednesday night to pour into my student on 6th to 12th grade on Wednesday night. I'm so glad. They are great. They are some really good people. Or are you one that critiques from the other side of the fence and say, why do they do things like this? Why? I could show them a better way to do this if they would just do this. Listen, I guess we just have to take your word at it. And forgive us for being a little skeptical because you're not involved in ministry and you're not involved in work and labor. The call to ministry is for every single believer in the kingdom of God, not for the people that aren't busy. To live spent is the call for all of us. So let me just pause for a minute because if I described you in that, listen, I say these things not to just guilt you and do this drive-by guilting to get busy serving. But I know that you're created for good works. And you working hard at your job and not working hard in the church is a great imbalance in your life. And it won't be good for you. It won't be good for you personally. It won't be good for your marriage. And it won't be good for your family as well. So I want to tell you, that's one of the reasons why we hand out these bulletins. Because on there, there's a place on there that say, hey, I can serve. I can get involved. I can just check a box is all you have to do. Just check a yes. We'll talk to you about what that looks like later. But all you have to do is put a yes on the table. You are qualified to do that if you are a follower of Christ. And we will equip you to do the work. Okay? So the other idea here is this. I want to lift up the meaning behind your work in the church. Meaning there's no remedial task in this church. There's no small task in here that is less important than what I do or what Brad does or any of the guys in the back do. There are no remedial tasks in the kingdom of God. So the person who's shaking your hand when they come in, that's not just shaking a hand. That is shaking the hand of a person with a soul and an opportunity to be this gospel bridge for them to come into the church. An opportunity for them to see the joy and the hope that you have in them and not a good morning. Who wants to see that coming in, right? There's a great meaning behind that. There's great meaning when you hold a baby or you change a diaper over here down in the preschool area. It's not just holding babies and changing diapers and chasing them around and cleaning up crackers. What a great opportunity for you to coddle the child and pray for the salvation of that child. God may have ordained the salvation of that child through your prayers. And you pray for the parents. God, I pray for these parents. Would you give them every ability as parents they need for the long haul? Would you help them to grow and love you more? Opportunity seizing these opportunities for the sake of the gospel and not just looking at these remedial tasks. Wednesday night, when you serve student ministry, you're not just hanging around doing jokes and cokes. There is actual ministry being done. You have the opportunity to speak into the lives of students, broken, lonely, sometimes parentless students who need someone speaking about Christ in their life. Every single task is important in the kingdom of God. Brenda serves in our cafe. Brenda doesn't just make fraps. Brenda is ministering to all the people that will come in and out of those areas that you'll give an opportunity to, making use of every moment. Luther said that every task, small tasks in the church are like the fingers of God. Fingers of God. And every single task is important. Let's work with the last piece here. Our last point today is this, because this is the foundation. Lest we run around as a bunch of busybodies in the church. We're just a bunch of people running around, working hard at work, working hard at the church, and we're just, hey, I can just fake it. I can just fake it and do a lot of work. Lest we do that, here's the last piece that we must work for and from a position of holiness. Meaning that pursuit of holiness, our own private and personal pursuit of holiness through private devotion, reading of the scriptures, corporate worship, devotional, Bible studies that we do on campus, groups, all those things, is the primary place of seeking holiness. And out of that pursuit, then work overflows. And a great caution to the people in the church that will be running around working a lot, but forsaking the greater good of sitting at the feet of worshiping Jesus. This is the story of Martha and Mary. Let's read this together. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I think we have a lot of hardworking people in our church. Like, I look out here and I know, that's what I love about our church. I know typically who's serving in our church. And I look at you and I say, man, I'm so encouraged by you and how hard you work to labor in the gospel side by side with us. We don't tell you that enough. I want to give you a word of encouragement as you continue to press on. Paul says in Galatians 6:9 this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Don't grow weary of doing good. Man, there are days where you are going to have to lean into that passage and you have to preach it to yourself over and over and over again. Do not grow weary of doing good. And he goes on really to finish that up. He says that do good to everyone who's in the household of faith. Paul reminds us to do good to this, especially to those in the household of faith, that we would get that in right order. But I think the story here of Martha and Mary, I think it's easy sometimes for some of us to be really, really busy and fail to sit still. You know who you are, right? We have those different, some of you just like that. You're like worker bees, and it's easier for you to do a lot of things and you scatter around and you have this issue, this disease called Marthaism. And you are running around doing a lot of things and you want people to see how busy that you are, right? That's what Martha's doing here. Jesus, Jesus, look what I'm doing and look what Mary's not doing. And there's this great potential and a danger in this story that if you were a Martha and you're doing a lot of busy things, working at work, working in the church, and you fail to sit at the feet and teaching and worship of Jesus Christ, you won't make it. You are running a race on cotton candy. If you think you can serve and be busy at work and be busy in the church, but you do not sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him in holiness and study Bible and come to this and here, if you don't do that, you are drinking a pixie stick before a 10K. It won't work. Now, if you know someone, listen, this is a personal encouragement. If you know someone who does that here in our church and they're serving, but then they jet and they don't come in here to do this, listen, would you lovingly pull them aside and say, "Hey, what's going on? How are you doing? Are you just struggling with something? Listen, we're supposed to come in here and be Mary's as well as Martha's. What's going on? Are you okay? What can we help you with? Here's an encouragement." They might be like, "No, man, I just needed you to call me out. I'll be there next week. Don't call me. Talk to them. Maybe there is something going on with them, and maybe you need to work through that with them. Maybe they have to stop serving for a while so they can sit at the feet of Jesus." Now, we know in this story that it's not all just do what Mary did. It's not all just sit around and sit at the feet of Jesus. But the teaching here is this, that if we sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, what will happen is an overflow of hard work that comes out of it. And this is the source and the fuel for our good work and our busyness is pursuit for and from holiness. So as we kind of land this and really just give some final touches in this piece is here, for the believer in the room, just as a word of encouragement, would you just do some self-examination this week and look at your schedule, look at your life, and where are things in your life where there might be some streaks of laziness in you? Maybe there's some things that you're occupying your time with that really have no impact on the kingdom of God. There's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what we're getting ready to sing in a moment. But maybe there's something in this life that you're doing that won't last. Man, I pray that you would seek that and the Lord would do some work in you and that you'd be able to change that time and fill it with kingdom building things. And for someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, and I say things like that, I try to use different ways to frame that up, but you hear us say relationship with Christ and you're like, I don't really know what that means. I believe in God, but this relationship thing, I don't really know what that means or feels like. Listen, here's what I want you to know. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I don't want you to listen to anything I said about hard work. I want you to forget everything you thought and what you heard today, as a matter of fact. I want you to hear this and this only. You cannot work for your salvation. It is not through gritty, dirty hands and self-determination. It is through a cry of surrender, mercy, grace from Jesus Christ. He labored on the cross for you, so you don't have to exhaust yourself in this life to please him. And I pray that that would be your response today. That you would cry out, stop working at salvation, give up. And then only would he impart upon you this wisdom, this fear of God, and then you would start to work from a place not because you want salvation, but because you already have it, right? Let me pray for us, worship. Father, we love you. And Father, would you just forgive us as a people, individuals, and as a church, Father, for the streaks of laziness that is in us that often chooses the things that we want to do instead of what we ought to do. I pray that you would fix our hearts that would actually want us to change our desires, that we would want to do these things and not just begrudgingly do these things. Fix the flaw that is in us. And Father, I do pray that you move people to using their hands and feet for your glory today. I pray for the ones in our church that maybe they're not playing a part in the most adventurous story ever told of how you're redeeming your people. And I pray that you would drive them and move them to a place of beginning to serve and work in the church, your kingdom. And Father, I do pray as we end that you would continue to bring salvation to people at our church. You've been doing it very faithfully, Father. It is your work. You draw the people, you save the people, and you've been doing that well. And we thank you so much for the stories you're telling. Would you do that today? In Jesus' name, amen.